If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. As we continue on, I know we have some visitors here today. We've been studying our way systematically through the book of Daniel. And made a big point last week about the fact that beginning in Daniel chapter 7 verse 1, we come to a marked break in the style and the character of the book of Daniel. First of all, for the first time, we see Daniel now looping back on his, up to this point, very chronological narrative. And now you'll notice that in each one of the dreams that Daniel speaks of, that he's very careful to date it according to the reign of the king and what year of the reign of that king. That's a very standard way all through ancient documents. That's a very standard way of saying, I want you to note exactly what year this happened. Second of all, notice that Daniel's now gone from interpreting dreams to having the dreams himself. And that is very important. And so we looked at the first part of Daniel 7 last week, and we thought about this these four beasts, these terrifying, very strong beasts, particularly the fourth beast, which notice has iron teeth. It has feet, but we aren't told what kind of a beast it is. If you want to just note, Daniel's going to come back to this, and I think we're going to come back to this next week. I still have to decide. But in verse 19 of Daniel 7, Daniel has questions about this fourth beast, and that's very significant. So there's a lot of things going on in this passage, but I'm persuaded that this passage has one of the most important Christological proclamations within it here today. And so today we're going to read Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, and we'll read down through, I'll read through verse 18, just for the sake of continuity. But our text will be verses 9 and 10, and verses 13 and 14 today. So beginning Daniel 7 and verse 9. Daniel speaking, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. This ends our reading of God's word. Well, today I've entitled this sermon, and you'll see I went through a couple different titles, but on the back page today, where the notes are, God's Royal Throne. And then I've decided to put in a parenthesis, S, and I'll make a point about that in just a minute. But really what we have before us today are the presentation of two great persons, the Ancient of Days and this one who is called a Son of Man. Today we come to the second of three great Christological passages in Daniel. If the first text, and I have those references there, tells us what treasure is coming, our text today tells us how it will come. Notice that one like a Son of Man is given a kingdom. This kingdom comes from the hand of this mysterious personage called the Ancient of Days. It is given in a moment. Notice it just says, and it was given to him. And yet, peoples, nations, and languages worldwide will come to serve the Son of Man in history. Friends, earnestly seek this kingdom that will endure forever. My title today focuses on the first word of the prophecy in verse 9. This is the word, as I came away from my study this week, that I was really the most, I had never thought about this before. As I looked, thrones, plural, were placed. And then that same verse introduces this mysterious personage referred to by this name nowhere outside of the book of Daniel. But as we read and as we understand who this person is, this is in fact the one true God, called earlier the God of Daniel. And so the Ancient of Days took his seat, singular. So we have multiple thrones and we have one seat occupied. I don't know how many thrones there were. Commentators speculate about this, but what a thing it is to think about Daniel singing psalms like Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. There are other places in the Old Testament that we could point to that Daniel would have known, that Daniel, trained as he was in the Word of God, would have understood. And I think those do come to bear as we reflect upon this, what I will grant very quickly today is a very mysterious prophecy. But I think it's important that we see that this passage really breaks down in two parts. Verses 9 and 10, we learn about this one who is called the Ancient of Days. And then verses 13 and 14, we learn about this one called a Son of Man. So let's look at these two passages together today. The first is the Ancient of Days. And I want you to notice two things in particular here: his character and his servants. His character and his servants. It says thrones, again, thrones plural, were placed. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. I'll stop there. And I want you to notice that, first of all, we have this title. Notice it is a title, it's capitalized in the ESV text, as rightly it should be, because clearly this is a person. But it is a person called the Ancient of Days. What does that mean? Well, for something to be ancient means for it to come from the distant past. The Ancient of Days. Well, when did days start? Well, at the beginning. And so the Ancient of Days is a way that God is referred to uniquely here in the book of Daniel as this one who, notice now, is taking his seat. Now he's sitting on this throne, one of multiple thrones apparently, and that becomes important in our prophecy today. So this is his title, but now his character. Notice that he is white in every way on his person, and that his clothing is also white. In fact, it's called as white as snow. Here is one, and again, not surprising, when you think of one who is ancient. We have a few ancient people around here. And what are some of the marked features of those who are ancient? Well, among other things, they have white hair, and we honor all of you. Thank you for being ancient, and thank you for being worshipers of the one true God. What a blessing it is. But I want you to, and I make that point so that when we think about, well, wait, who is this? Well, this is one who has hair that is white, pure as pure wool. Think of the whitest wool you've ever seen, the whitest sheep you've ever seen. This is the kind of hair that this Ancient of Days had. And notice that his clothing is just as white. It is white as snow. Can you see this person? This person wants us to know what he is like. Daniel wants us to know what he is like. And notice then, and again, I'm continuing on here kind of with his character, but the things that are around him, notice that his throne then, now throne singular, his throne, one among multiple thrones, was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. If you want a really interesting cross-reference here that I will admit is still a mysterious chapter to me, maybe this afternoon you want to read Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 describes the throne of God, and it's a mobile throne. It's a throne that is able to move, and this is the chapter that speaks of wheels within wheels. And various sci-fi writers and sci-fi movie makers have had all kinds of fun with this. But I want you to think about this, not only what does this person look like, but this place where they are sitting. Fiery flames, wheels of burning fire. It says in verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from him, from before him. And again, friends, this imagery is meant to cause us to stop and to ponder. Is it any wonder that the prophet of the Ancient of Days, namely John the Baptist, when he came, he said that the Lord will come with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I want you to begin to recognize how this language of the kingdom and this language of fire, these are things that are rooted in prophecies like this in the Old Covenant. We read in Acts chapter 1 this morning that now that Jesus was raised from the dead with a whole new urgency, his disciples in Acts 1 and verse 3, it says, he was appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so his disciples were asking him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There are so many ways where the themes in this messianic prophecy, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, are pointing us forward to things that the apostles were seeing. Eyewitness accounts of things that were happening. And they're like, what does this mean? And at the end of Jesus' three-year ministry, and by the way, at the end of his resurrection from the dead, they're like, okay, Lord, it is time for your kingdom to come. And he says, not yet. Not yet. Something must happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will bear witness to me among all the nations of the earth. And friends, did that not begin one of the most mighty anthropological movements of all of history? Did that not shake the world? First in Israel, and then among all the nations of the earth. We're going to see why that becomes important here in just a few minutes. But second of all, I want you to notice that the Ancient of Days is also described as having servants. And this is one of the ways that we know that this Ancient of Days is in fact God himself. It says in verse 10, 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Now, here's where I want to turn. So we've been linking to Ezekiel already. But now I want you to remember that words like this, 10,000 times 10,000, that's a number, a precise number that's used, if you want to jot it down, in Revelation 9:16. There's reference here to 1,000 thousands. Think about, here are the servants of God now gathered before not one throne, but multiple thrones. And here are their servants before him. And consider how this relates to the book of Revelation when John is caught up into the heavens and there he sees a throne. And there are thousands and thousands of thousands that are serving there. Perhaps we can relate this to one other passage that's become very important to me in Revelation 19, verse 14, where it says that Christ comes seated on a white horse. This is where I would identify the fullness of the second coming of Christ in the book of Revelation. And it says, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. So here you have this one who has white hair, who is clothed in white, now being accompanied by all of his servants who are also arrayed in white, on white horses. Do you see how this apocalyptic imagery intends us to connect things, things that are similar between various apocalypses? And this becomes very important as we seek to have Scripture, interpreting Scripture from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And then notice that they are now somehow arrayed as a court, and they're sitting in judgment. And I don't know what the judgment is that's being rendered here. It says that books were opened, and I want to remind you, sometimes books are opened to be read in the Bible. Something that has been mysterious is now being unveiled, and it's there to be read. Sometimes books are opened to be written in. And I don't know exactly, and again, notice there's really nothing to interpret that particular aspect of this apocalyptic imagery. But I think it's important that we stop, and again, I want to get to the Christological piece, but I want us to pause here and to recognize that what Daniel is telling us is he saw God in heaven on his throne, surrounded by his servants. What a comforting message that is. Whether these servants are angels or whether these servants are the departed saints of Israel at that time, this is a comfort to know that God is not alone, to know that God is not wishing certain things would happen. God is reigning in regal splendor upon his throne. This brings us then to the second point this morning, and now we move to verse 13. And here I want you to note the Son of Man, his approach and his presentation. It's not, we need to pause and we need to recognize the weight of verse 13. And again, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now we begin to see something remarkable. We see someone who's like a man. And notice it does use the word like here. One like a Son of Man. But now he's presented before the throne, this heavenly throne. So are we on earth here or are we in heaven here? But there's this man. This and again, think about the simplicity of this title. A son of man. A son of a human. There's nothing particularly special about this title. And yet, friends, we need to remember this will become one of the key titles by which Jesus identifies himself. And so he approaches. Notice he comes with the clouds of heaven. And here in my Bible, I have the word clouds circled, and I have the reference Acts 1:9 just above it. And here's my point in that. I believe that what the Bible is intending us to see is first in Acts chapter 1 to see the eyewitness account of the apostles as they're watching, and then Luke is describing their eyewitness testimony as they're saying, and he lifted up. He's flying. Not flying, but like lifting up in an elevator. And then there's a cloud that comes, and that cloud takes him away, and we don't see him anymore. This is the ascension, friends, seen from planet Earth. But I'm persuaded personally that what we then see here is the other end of that story. Daniel has already established that he's at the throne of God. And now he's saying, and here's one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, Daniel's not an eyewitness in the sense of something happening on earth. But friends, this is the other piece of the ascension. And now we have this one like a son of man. And notice that he came to the Ancient of Days. And then in a way that's not described, he was presented. Think of what it means for Christ to have perfectly obeyed the law of God. To die is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To be resurrected from the dead. And now, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is being presented before the Ancient of Days. This is the presentation, the approach, and the presentation of the Son of Man. And then this leads us to the third point this morning. And looking at verse 14. The Son of Man, his inheritance and tenure. His inheritance and tenure. First, what is given to him? And then secondly, for how long it's given to him. Look at what it says. And to him was given dominion and glory. Remember, he had become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Philippians chapter 2. Here we see that same thing. He's being given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Remember the thrones, multiple thrones? This is where I envision him taking a seat on one of those thrones. It doesn't say that, but the Ancient of Days has dominion, and now he's giving dominion to this one like a son of man. That all peoples, nations, and languages, and you should know that, what's laid forth here, peoples is a reference to ethnic groups. All the ethnos, the peoples, the nations is a reference to, like we think of nation states today, those that where the borders are drawn. And languages, every single language. This kingdom is given to him for the purpose that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This is the inheritance. This is a staggering inheritance. The fact of this inheritance ought to make all of us think in international ways. It is not enough to think about just the ethnos of Israel and the nation of Israel and the language of Israel. By the way, it's also not enough for us to think of the ethnos of the United States and the nation of the United States and the language of the United States. Friends, this passage, this Christological prophecy is leading us to think cosmically. Now, I don't think Daniel understood that we lived on a globe. I don't think, you know, and we have many references to the four corners of the earth. There's different poetic ways that the prophets speak. But what he's speaking about is cosmic. This is the inheritance. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Psalm 2. Secondly is his tenure. How long will the Son of Man possess this kingdom? In the second half of the verse, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now by this point, we have three nations who at least metaphorically in the dreams, in the prophecies, have been destroyed. Babylon and Persia and Greece. We're learning about this fourth kingdom. And it says in verse 11, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. But the kingdom of the Son of Man will never be destroyed. Friends, this is a prophecy about what will happen when this wondrous person comes upon the scene. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. Friends, the events of the Gospels are the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. We need to see that the Son of Man here is being elevated by Daniel before all God's people in captivity in Babylon. And I wonder, what did it look like for Daniel to go out and preach this message? Guys, you're living under the realm of the second beast. And after the second beast is going to be a third beast. And after the third beast, there's going to be a fourth beast. And when the fourth beast comes, then there's going to be this Son of a Man who is going to have a cosmic kingdom, and he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to be given that kingdom by the Ancient of Days. And I can just see the people's eyeballs whirling around in their heads. What in the world are you talking about? Well, it was in my dream. You lunatic. But thankfully, Daniel is not merely a speaking prophet. Daniel is a writing prophet. And friends, are you aware that copies of the book of Daniel were found in the Dead Sea Scroll caves from before Christ. This is not some Christian addition to the Old Testament. This is a prophecy that cries out to be fulfilled. And I believe it was fulfilled when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of" what? "All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father," the Ancient of Days, "and the Son of Man, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I believe that if we don't have the fullness of Christian revelation through Christ and his apostles, then it becomes very difficult to interpret this prophecy as a whole. Why would there be multiple thrones? Because the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because the Father sent the Son and received the Son and gave the Son a kingdom. And we can talk about the Holy Spirit as well. That, I don't think, is nearly as clear in this passage. But it's important for us to see this one, the Son of Man. The reference I have says that Jesus refers to himself no less than 72 times as the Son of Man. There is simply no other title Jesus applies to himself or that others apply to him that comes close to his definition as the Son of Man. I believe referring right back to Daniel 7, verse 13. And so the Son of Man, by the time Jesus comes on the scene in the first century, this has become the messianic title. And for Jesus to claim that is for Jesus to be extremely provocative. It's not a fancy title, a Son of a Man. Notice here, it actually doesn't even contain the definite article. It's not the Son of Man, it's a Son of Man. It's a son of a human being, emphasizing his humanity, and yet here he is, caught up into the heavens and being given a kingdom that is cosmic, that entails everything. So what's the application of a passage like this? Well, three applications I identify in conclusion today. First of all, I want us to see how Jesus and Jesus alone fulfills this prophecy. It's been so interesting to sit. I enjoy listening to a rather famous rabbinic Jew today by the name of Ben Shapiro. He's all over YouTube these days. And to hear as not very articulate Christians try to get Ben Shapiro to become a Christian in a very public way. And Ben Shapiro has good arguments. I've had to go back and think through some of my arguments as I've listened to Ben Shapiro. But one of the things you'll notice with the likes of Ben Shapiro is the Messiah is not a person. The Messiah is political figures. And this is leaning on Jewish interpretations from the Middle Ages of these passages. But I ask the question, Mr. Shapiro, is your Messiah a son of man? A son, singular, of man, singular. This is not some general prophetic idea. This is a particular person. See how Jesus and Jesus alone fulfills this prophecy. Second of all, see how our little church, the corner of 33rd and Auburn, today fulfills the prophecy of this passage. That today, because we are meeting in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because we are those who follow the Ancient of Days, that this prophecy is fulfilled. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Friends, the fact that you are here today to worship the triune God through the mediation of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, you are part of the fulfillment of this cosmic prophecy. This is why we must be faithful unto death, and He will give us a crown of life. This is why we need to be prepared to shed our blood, if necessary, for the name of Jesus Christ. Because His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it's churches like ours that He's speaking of. It's the church, cosmically, that He's speaking of. Be faithful in your worship and service of Jesus Christ, and recognize that you are one tiny part of this grand prophecy that is being fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and maybe most personally, just write down Matthew 6:33. If this passage has not been emblazoned on your heart as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are at times uncertain about what Jesus requires you to do, this is a passage to come back to and to meditate upon. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Jesus, in the context, is speaking of the day-to-day mundane worries. Worries about money, worries about property, worries about justice, worries about interpersonal relationships and conflict. Oh, friends, those are important. But what is it that leads us to confidence? It's when we know that the essence of God's plan for our existence is His kingdom. And when the bullseye of your heart, the crosshairs of your aim are centered upon the kingdom of God and on His righteousness. Friends, this is the kingdom that we're talking about here. This is the kingdom that is yet to be consummated. Jesus is coming back because the fullness of this prophecy has not yet come to pass. And again, I want to remind us that in our understanding of this eschatological peace, the kingdom was inaugurated in the Gospels. The King came and He established His kingdom, and He's baptized us into His kingdom, and His kingdom will have no end. And yet the King will come, and He will finally judge His enemies, and He will finally establish His kingdom in perfect righteousness. This is the promise of Christ, of His apostles, and of the Scriptures as a whole. So seek first His kingdom. Yes, seek your business. Yes, seek your financial stability and maybe someday prosperity. Seek to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. There's many things that we're called to do, but all of those things gel together into one primary purpose: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank You for these four simple verses. Thank You for this second Christological prophecy in the book of Daniel that, Lord, centers on the revelation of us of the Son of Man. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us to see that Jesus was not randomly doing things, that Jesus was not randomly giving His disciples a vocabulary, that He wanted us to see that all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for sending your Son into this world. That, Lord, during the period of that fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Rome, that Jesus Christ incarnated, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That, Lord, it truly was God in that manger in Bethlehem. That it truly was God who came into the temple when 12-year-old Jesus came running through the door. We thank you, O Christ, that you verified your identity through your resurrection from the dead. And after time spent with your disciples, ascended into heaven in order to receive this kingdom. And O Christ, how we thank you that you reign today. You reign in the midst of your enemies. And the mountains shake and are thrown into the sea. And the peoples gnash their teeth against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us throw off their chains, they cry. Let us cast away their cords. And O Christ, you as the eternal God-man are not in the raging sea. You're above the raging sea in regal and serene splendor. And O Christ, we pray that you would help us in the midst of the trials and the tests, in the midst of the doubts and the fears of our own Christian life, help us to see Christ on his throne at the right hand of the Father as King. We pray, O Lord, that you would stir in us a love for this kingdom, a loyalty to this kingdom. Lord, a willingness to sacrifice for this kingdom. Lord, this is going to be a tough 6 or 7 or 8 months. But Lord, I pray that you would exercise your sovereign rule. Pray that you would help those who have been redeemed by your blood to stand up and say, our God reigns in the midst of his enemies. Lord, I would pray that you would help us to see the Son of Man and to see the reign of the Son of Man, not merely up there in the heavens, but that ethnic groups and national entities and all the different languages of the nations are given to him to serve him. And we pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.